Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven or on earth like you, who keep your covenant and mercy with your servants, who walk before you with all their hearts. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. So let us worship our God, turning to praise, singing in Psalm 65, Psalm 65 on page 82. We take the verses marked 1 through to 8, six stanzas. Psalm 65, verses 1 through to 8. In Zion praise awaits you, Lord. To you our vows will pay. To you all people will come near. You hear us when we pray. When we were overwhelmed by sins and guilt upon us lay, you pardoned all our trespasses and washed our guilt away. Remember, until that is done, it is not possible for any single person to come to Zion and to praise God in Zion. He is first. His work in our lives as we come and confess our sin before him, receiving his pardon. We sing of these things together and the blessing that comes also on us. Psalm 65, verses 1 through to 8. Now, don't be concerned about this. I'm going to ask you to remain standing after the psalm as we have a short reading of the law of God and then a short prayer entering into worship. So remain standing after the psalm until we have finished prayer together. Psalm 65, standing to God's praise.
In Zion praise awaits you, Lord.
Thank you.
morning, let us hear the Lord God as our Lord Jesus brings it together and answers the question, which is the greatest commandment. The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Let us now respond in prayer. Let us pray together. We would draw near, O Holy God, the one over all the earth, from the rising of the sun to its setting on this your day. The one who is over all men, the one over us, we who are sinners falling short of your glory, separated from you by our unwillingness to love and to serve. And so we would give thanks today, O gracious Lord, for the gift of your Son, Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has filled that lack and that gap, that shortcoming, who has paid the ransom, who has redeemed the people to live new lives with a whole heart to your honor and praise. O Lord, work in us, we pray, by your Spirit, that we will be faithful today, and today in this place, faithful that all our words and actions will be true and heart-given, made acceptable in your Son. And, O Lord, by our worship, grant also that we will be renewed in zeal and equipped in order to serve you more truly in all our ways in this new week. We would ask too, Lord, that you would be gracious to our folk who can't be here today, healing those who are sick, comforting the troubled, and indeed some amongst us fit these descriptions also, strengthening those who may be at work, rebuking the lazy or rebellious, and in each one of us working patience to bring us to completion. Do hear, we pray. Grant blessing. We beseech you, O God, cleansing us from sin and accepting us in Jesus. Amen. Children, you need God to listen to you. Just like you need Mum and Dad to listen to you sometimes. We all need God to listen to us. But how is that going to happen? There is a story of two men who went to God's house to pray. Praying is asking God to hear us. And at the end of the story, Jesus said there was one out of those two men who went away, Jesus said, justified. Let's just say this morning that as far as God was concerned, everything was now right between him and this man. Or this man and God. Only one of them, not both of them. And the reason things were right between him and God now is because in his prayer, he really, underneath it all, he was ready to say sorry. Truly sorry. Because he realized in his heart that the way that he was living was not in any way pleasing to God. And so he was truly sorry for that. And we know that because of his prayer. It was very short. It was just right. He said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He was ready to say to God, yes, I have sinned against you. And he was ready to ask God, not to look at all the things he'd done that he could use, but simply that God would have mercy on him. He didn't go to God and say, yes, I know I'm bad inside and I've done bad things, but aren't there just a few things here that you can let me off? He said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And God was happy to do just that, to be merciful to him, to forgive him for his sins, and to make everything right between him, between this man and God. So God listened to that man. There was another man beside him, and that man reminds me of the one that we read of in Psalm 36. Amazing words, talking about the transgression, we might say the sin of the wicked. There is no fear of God before his eyes, for he flatters himself in his own eyes. In other words, he's saying, I'm all right, thanks very much. Even when he finds out his iniquity and when he hates, he doesn't want to say sorry. Jesus sometimes called men like that blind. What does that mean? It means you can't see, doesn't it? You're not seeing things that really are. And that's a horrible thing to be. Not being ready to own up to mistakes and the wrong things you've done. The wrong way you are inside. So won't you ask God to help you first of all to see those problems in your heart and in your life? The wrong things. Don't be embarrassed to talk to God about it, that you've messed things up. That's often why you don't say sorry to other people, isn't it? Because you're too embarrassed. Don't be embarrassed with God. He knows it all already. He's just waiting for you to say sorry. For you to see that's what you need. Especially the way that you behave towards other people, because that's most of what life is about. And this is the way to clear up the mess. It's the only way. Those ugly thoughts that might be inside, or your unhappiness because of the way that things are between you and a friend or a teacher or mom, dad, brother, sister. Sort that out. Asking God to hear you. Ask him to be merciful. Ask him to forgive you. But you've got to say sorry, and then he'll listen to you. If you don't stop just talking about yourself, he's not ready to listen. But when you will stop and you'll say, I'm a sinner, Lord, forgive me, be merciful, he will listen. It's that simple, really. But it's hard, and that's why I talk to you, asking you to do it. Soon as you can, and every day. And you know two children, don't you? I'm not just talking to you, I'm talking to me, and I hope that other ears are open as well. We can see both of these kinds of people in the reading that we're taking just now in Luke's Gospel, chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, we start reading at verse 36 through to the end of that story at the end of the chapter. When it says him, of course, it is Jesus we're talking about in the first place. Luke 7, verse 36. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil, and stood at his feet behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet, and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it." There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. "Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "You see this woman? I entered your house, you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." This is the word of the Lord. May he also grant his blessing. We read and hear. Let us turn together to sing again in Psalm 86. Psalm 86 on page 113. We take the verses marked 1 through to 7, so that's four stanzas. Psalm 86, "Hear, O Lord, and answer me. I am poor and needy too. Guard my life. Save me, my God, for your servant trusts in you. Lord, be merciful to me. All day long to you I call. Give your servant joy, O Lord, for to you I lift my soul." And then through to the end of verse 7, "For in mercy you will reply." Standing again to sing to God's praise.
Hear, O Lord, and answer me. I am poor and needy too. God, my God, save me, my God, for your servant trusts in you.
coming to our text this morning, I would like first of all to read a short passage around that text in Ephesians, Paul writing to the Ephesians in chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, just reading from verse 3 to 10. Ephesians 1 at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. Just so far, again, our reading and God's word. May he grant blessing upon it as we hear. Let us ask that blessing and turn to God again in prayer. O Lord, we know that the word of God became flesh and dwelt amongst men, the Lord Jesus Christ. And while we do not see him, work in us, O Lord, that we will truly believe in him, that he will be the foundation of our trust. And as he is the living word, the word that became flesh, cause us too, O Lord, to treasure the word of the page, that the word that you have chosen to reach beyond the page, that as we open the scriptures, the Bible, it is the living word of God. Work in each of our hearts this morning, we pray, that we will be ready to hear the word of the one true and living God, the one to whom we do each have to give account, that we will be wise as we hear, ready to receive, ready to be led into all that is indeed required of faith. We ask too, Lord, that your word would go out in strength and throughout the world today. We pray for the other churches in this town and commend each one to your care and again to the working of your Spirit in your word especially, and through the binding together of your people as the body of the Lord Jesus. And also further afield, and we pray, O Lord, for this city to which we're connected, this great city of London, which has such a profile throughout the world in so many different ways. But, O Lord, true honor is surely only to be found in righteousness. And, O Lord, we would pray for this city. We would pray that you would indeed lift up the many people that you would purpose to add to your church, the living body of Christ, that the city will be truly great and a light throughout this world. Through this nation, we ask too that righteousness would prevail. We pray that your people will stand firm, speaking the truth, but in love and in compassion, fulfilling the ministry of Christ, who was marked for being a friend and eating even with sinners. We ask, O Lord, that we will ourselves know where we stand before you, justified, made true, made righteous, but how desperately we need that, for we are each sinners, depending utterly upon your mercy and grace. So we pray too, as we have the work of one particular organization brought before us today, that works throughout the world, Mission Aviation Fellowship, and as they undertake this work facilitating the spread of the gospel and the ministries of compassion and help to those who are in need, we ask, Lord, that you would grant blessing and strengthening on all the folk involved in that on this day in particular. We would bear them up before you and give thanks for them and for their strenuous service in your name, and for the conviction that they have that you are the one worthy of service that speaks to us as well. So Lord, now do watch over and lead us, and indeed cause us to hear with willing hearts, knowing that you are the one who is worthy of our hearing, the one to whom we owe every service, that we would respond in love and thanksgiving. Accept us then, we pray, again asking forgiveness and cleansing through our Lord Jesus Christ, and in his name. Amen. My text this morning is in Ephesians 1 and verse 7. In him, that is, in Christ Jesus, we have redemption through his blood. And as it were, defining that, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. The forgiveness of sins. And I just remind you that we have been working through the various clauses of the Apostles' Creed, examining the essence of confession of faith. Confession of faith first in Christ Jesus, but these are the outworking of that, the expansion of it. And so we come today to that part which we say, I believe the forgiveness of sins. Last year, I seem to remember, it looked like it was big screen televisions. They are still about this year, aren't they? But if you look at the full page advertisements, they're alongside the sat-nav systems and iPods and their accessories of all sorts of kinds. The Christmas must-haves. Isn't it amazing how the so-called retailers seem to know what's a must-have? And Mr. and Mrs. Public and Little Public are quite happy to go along with that. Or there's the ranges of goods that are brought out to match the latest in film or television. Cars. You go into a toy shop, how many different things can you find with the Cars logo on it from the film? Or Doctor Who? Even the Last Days stuff that is so popular in certain parts of the so-called Christian world, with all its problems. Must-haves. That's the word that people use, isn't it? A very clumsy word. But it's a word that expresses well something that's been part of human life from the moment first father and mother of ours walked in the garden and saw that fruit on the tree that God said you mustn't have. That was a must-have. And it does seem to be especially strong these days, doesn't it? That urge, I must have that. The problem is that everyone's going to have another must-have next year. Same time. Think for a moment. Must. Must equals need, equals essential, equals without it I die. Big screen television. Is that all that your mind and heart are set on? Something you can touch that belongs in this world? I, this morning, need, I must point out to you what you must have in the true sense of that word. Not one man, woman, or child can afford to be without this, the forgiveness of sins. And so I speak of today's must-have. Where to find it, what it costs, and how to use it. Today's must-have, and I mean it literally, this very day, 10th of December, your must-have, my must-have, is forgiveness of sins. Whichever day you talk about, it is your must-have. Without forgiveness of sins, you have absolutely no future worth talking of. With it, you have the very best of present and future life. And when we say, I believe the forgiveness of sins, it's to say just that. That I believe and I depend on that truth, I must have forgiveness. Of course, the advertisers do set up, don't they, to convince the public that he or she needs all that electronic sparkle and intrusion in their lives. And so often they succeed without Mr. and Mrs. Public even thinking and really knowing quite what it is in the first place. How many of you know exactly and every single piece of the wizardry that you have in your home, how it works and what it can do? I've never met anyone yet who does. Some get pretty close in one thing, perhaps. But who does? And yet you must have it. Why should anyone need this one, though? Forgiveness. And I'm no advertiser, so don't just take my word for it. I bring you God's word. It has authority, and it must be taken notice of. He is the one who supplies every drop of forgiveness in this world. In several ways, I believe, in Ephesians chapter 1, God says one thing. He says it in several ways, but he says one essential thing. In our text, he speaks of forgiveness of sins. But before that, it seems referring to exactly the same work that Jesus did. He tells us that it is that forgiveness which made us accepted in the Beloved. Say that in verse 6, it says, in the Beloved. And verse 7 begins, in him. He's talking about essentially the same thing. He says forgiveness of sins goes with being made accepted in Jesus. And that is to tell us that unless our sins are forgiven, we are not accepted in the Beloved or anywhere. Or in any way, I should say. But what is he talking about? Not accepted where? Not accepted by whom? And it can only ever mean God, and in God's presence. If you have no forgiveness of sin, you are not accepted by God in God's presence. That's the bald reality of it. That's why I say you must have it, or you have no acceptance. The word forgiveness is not the most common word in the Bible, but it is the idea of forgiveness. What it is at the center of all that the Bible is about. It's the issue of whether any of us can meet God, can be accepted by God. Is it possible in any way other than under that full and perfect justice and judgment and punishment of God for our pride, our rebellion, our self-worship, our contrariness, and our sin and transgression against Him? We need forgiveness if we're to meet with God. If I don't have a sat-nav system, I can find my way with a map. I've done it to most of your places. At a stretch, by asking directions, you don't need a sat-nav. A must-have? You've got to be joking. The Bible says, having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. You've got to be joking. Does that describe this world in which we live? They're must-haves. They're the things that God is pleased to provide. Give us this day our daily bread. And there's no bells and whistles on those. It's the essentials to live for Him. But if we are to live for Him, we must have forgiveness. Forget the rest, friends, beloved. Forget it all until you've sorted this. Because without this, you are certainly not going where you most want to be. And every one of you I know, every single human being out there wants to be in the best place. You won't go there. You will never enjoy that unless you have forgiveness. But you might say, you rightly should say, what then is forgiveness? We'll start with this. Do you see that sin that sits there between you and God, blurring that relationship? If your answer is no, then you have a much bigger problem than not following my discussion this morning. You have the basic problem of man. You need to start there and find that sin. Realize what it is, because it is there in every one of us. Once you do see it for what it is, you are well on the way. You have started to see things with the light of God and God's Word upon your life. You're on the way. You're starting to agree with God's assessment of what your life is really like. And that's a large part of what confessing sin is about. But notice I say it's a large part. It's not the whole. It's not complete. Don't just start by seeing these things. Go all the way. And confess. Speak with God about it. Admit, I am a sinner, Lord. I need your mercy. So I said with the children, He knows these things anyway. He's been waiting and waiting that you yourself would own up to it. He needs that confession. That you will face up to it and come and talk with Him. And His word then goes on to say, last Sunday evening, I think David Needham spoke of this in part. 1 John 1:9. You remember that verse? If you confess. And this is with a true heart. truly involved in this, not just saying, oh yes, I did it, and then passing on, but truly involved, with regret, with a bowed shoulders and head, Lord, be merciful to me, I am a sinner, confess sin. What happens next? He is faithful and just to forgive. He is faithful because he said he will do it, if you confess. And he keeps his every word. Jesus proves that as he died on the cross. But also he is just to forgive because your sin will not go unpunished. It will only be punished in someone else. And that is Jesus on the cross. Without your confession, you will have to bear the result and consequences of your sin. And so we must start with owning up, acknowledging who we are, with our whole heart involved in this. I'm a sinner, I confess. But what about what forgiveness means? We might say pardon. Pardon is a word that is often used in the legal world these days, still. Hebrews reminds us on a couple of occasions of what God said through his prophet Jeremiah. God says, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. What a good expression of forgiveness. He will not remember your sin. In a sense, he is saying that none of what you have done against him remains on your account. There is no penalty to be paid for it. But God's forgiveness is even more than that. In its fullest sense, he will not remember it. Think for a moment. How many times has it been where there's been a problem, say, in a relationship with someone, and eventually you've had it sorted out? Can anyone remember a time like that? Put your hand up. You've sorted it out. Put your hand up. You've had a problem, yeah? I think everyone probably has. It just takes you perhaps a little longer to remember it, but you can remember. God doesn't remember. He doesn't hold it against you in any way whatsoever. In forgiveness, you sort out a problem, you're forgiven by the other perhaps, but you can still feel the guilt and the weight of that inside. We tend to sense that we really deserve more than we suffered in those circumstances. When God speaks of forgiveness, he covers that as well. And he is saying that as far as he's concerned, that is gone too. It is a complete transformation. He will not remember it. And how else do you think we could ever, as the writer to the Hebrews says, draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled, meaning cleansed from an evil conscience, that those things are not left there anymore. We can be relieved of all that in God's forgiveness. He's not going to hold these things against us anymore. But I also need to talk about where to find it. You should realize, I think, from what I have said, where it is to be found. Because if we are going to say all that about forgiveness, we must know that it can only truly be found with faith in Christ. And that's why it's part of the third section of the Creed, where the benefits of faith in Christ Jesus are applied to the believer. There are times when we need to ask forgiveness from our fellow man. We have wronged them. Though isn't it one of the very hardest things to do sometimes? Perhaps it's even harder than forgiving them. when they ask for it. But every failure and every shortcoming, every sin, it must finally take us back to God. It's not just that individual that you may have wronged, and that's usually the way it happens. But it must take you beyond them to God. Psalm 51, read it. Put it in the context of David's great sin with Bathsheba and Uriah. That's the setting. And he made a disaster of his own life and the lives of those around him. But in Psalm 51 he says, "Against you, Lord, I've sinned. You only." God is the only possible explanation for there being any standards in this world of good or evil. So any time we deal with another falsely, it comes back to God. You fail another, you sin against another. He is God's creation, God's image, and you interfere with the way that God means things to be. It's against God that you are transgressing. Where must you find forgiveness? Not just in the other person, but at the root of it all, it must be with God. The underlying question in everything that you do that must be answered is, where does this leave me in God's sight? And therefore the must have forgiveness must be found in Him. He's the one who gives it, and indeed He is the source of any forgiveness that anyone might give to another as well. Forget the high street in these next 2 weeks. I would go so far as to say that literally. Forget it. Forget Currys. Forget Marks and Spencers. Forget PC World until you've sorted this out. Until you've gone to God for forgiveness. It must happen first to make sure that you are right with God. And if you can say, "It has happened and I have confessed and I am now right with God," yet you still commit sin and you must seek forgiveness daily from Him, sort it out. That is what you must have. And you must find it only in God. What then does it cost if you come to God? Of course, with sat-nav, high-definition television, it matters less and less what it costs these days, doesn't it, to most people? But let's ask it anyway. How is it to be financed? Forgiveness, to you, in big letters, nothing to pay. Ever. Not this year, not next year, not at the close of your life. Nothing to pay. Except perhaps this. Letting go of your pride and your self-confidence. To you, confession. There's nothing to pay. Wholehearted confession, not just routine or careless. Not trying to earn anything with God, with a genuine humility, then there is nothing to pay. To you. But to Jesus, He has paid. And He's paid everything. You know the story of His death, don't you? Your forgiveness cost Him everything. He put all that He is and He was and is, He put that into getting forgiveness for you. So that God can be just in forgiving and faithful. And so I ask you, what next? It seems to me that if you walked into PC World or Marks and Spencer's and they said, "You can have all the store, it's yours. We've paid for it." you'd do a pretty good job of cleaning it out. If not for yourself, for friends perhaps, whatever. You take the chance. You'd be amazed, wouldn't you? You go on talking about it for months. You tell your grandchildren years later. Well, this is something that is paid for, offered freely in God's Son, Jesus Christ. Will you take it the way that He means it to be? Will you walk into His presence with confession? Take it. Tell your friends. Be amazed. And tell future generations, just as you might an incident like that. So there briefly what it costs. But once you have it, how do you use it? How do you use that most up-to-date computer that you must have? Just for typing in emails? How do you use that beautiful dress that you must have? Wear it once? You name it. How do you use it? Do you use it to its full capacity? What about forgiveness? Forgiveness is offered, and that promise is faithful and true. And so the first use of God's forgiveness is to ask for it. With, as I've said, heartfelt confession, with true sorrow over sin and a sinful heart. Sorrow because of the grief that it causes God Himself when you sin. And believe. Believe the forgiveness of sins, that it is what it says. Know that with that forgiveness a burden is lifted from you. Know too that that is appropriate every day to come and ask that forgiveness. It's not just that once confession to, as it were, get you through the door. That's meaningless unless there's a desire to stay forgiven. So often it's been misused what Paul says in Romans, that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, you're saved. But that's just taking it in isolation. If you read the whole passage, you see that confession is about a whole transformation of life, that it's only just the beginning, with a great deal more to go on. That's what believing the forgiveness of sins means, that it is vital to my life itself. The whole process is about being right with your God. And that is about walking humbly with your God, as we read at the beginning from the prophecy of Micah. Walking with Him. Not standing still as He moves on away. So once forgiven, return daily. Because you are sensitive to your sin in the light of what has been accomplished for you. And when forgiven, with that true confession, because His Word says you are forgiven, when you are forgiven, know it, because God says it. And take care to learn. It must be accompanied by repentance and a turning away from those things, not to fall in such a way again. To go with that and seek the Spirit's help and the grace of God, that you will be able to honor that costly gift. And then also use it, honor it, that gift, by extending forgiveness freely and fully to your fellow servants who may ask it from you. There is another story that you might recall that Jesus told of two servants. One was forgiven a massive debt, and he went out and met a colleague who owed him just a few pennies, practically. And he threw him into prison. not the way it should be, especially amongst God's people. And then as that woman who was forgiven much, she knew it was much. She loved the Lord Jesus. And she gave her all for him. You must have forgiveness of sins. You must have the forgiveness that only God can give. You must remember it costs you nothing. It's cost Jesus everything. Use it accordingly. But your life has changed. Know what you must have. I believe the forgiveness of sins. May God grant his blessing. It would be good for us to respond immediately by the words of Psalm 130, 130. We turn towards the back of the book, page 421. And over the page, Psalm 130, depicting the journey that we've described also today. Psalm 130, page 421. Lord, from the depths to thee I cried. My voice, Lord, do thou hear. Unto my supplications voice, give an attentive ear. Lord, who shall stand if you, O Lord, shouldst mark iniquity? But yet with thee forgiveness is, that feared thou mayest be. And so through to the end of the psalm, Psalm 130, standing again to sing. Let us bring to mind again what the Lord says concerning the Lord's Supper. We turn to the Apostle Paul. You may prefer to just listen, but if otherwise you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, at verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world." And just so far, this portion of God's word. May the blessing be his. We come to the Lord's table every so often, and you might wonder, is there anything more that we can say about it? Well, certainly here and in my time, we haven't made the direct connection with forgiveness for some time in the terms that we've been speaking of this morning. But how closely connected these things are, the Lord's Supper and forgiveness. See, the Bible talks about the Lord's Supper and indicates that there are some people who should take the Lord's Supper, and there are some who should not. And the matter of forgiveness matches that very well. We read there in that chapter, in verse 28, "Let a man examine himself." To find forgiveness, we must have examined ourselves in order to confess our sins and receive that forgiveness. You see, to find forgiveness is not simply just looking at ourselves, and that's not what Paul is saying either. He's not just saying, well, take a look at yourself and then come to the table, nice and easy. The implication behind all of this, as you take Scripture together, is let a man examine himself and sort out the problems, and then come to the table. Sort out the problems by confessing sin and asking God for his forgiveness. We can look at ourselves. James talks about this and says, a man who reads the Bible, he is like a man who looks in a mirror and sees his face. You see your face and you've only half shaved in the morning. Are you going to go out like that? You do something about it. Ladies, if you go out in the morning, your hair is sticking out, would you walk out like that? You do something about it. And that's what God says the word should be in our lives. A mirror that reveals us for what we are, but needing to change, needing to sort things out. That's what this examination is about. That's the forgiveness that we must seek after. The examination must lead to our approaching God for his mercy, his grace, his forgiveness. Only then may we come with our consciences cleared. Examination is not to leave us untouched. How good it is that the table is here to press us to such examination. even now as we sit here this morning, is to persuade each one of us who would seek to come, who's been planning to come, to precisely say with our actions, God have mercy. Give me this life through your Son, that I may also be assured of my forgiveness and righteousness in your sight. The very worst way to come to this table is without concern. Yes, the Bible says we are to draw near to God boldly, with clear consciences. But that's also surely with a renewed grief over our sins that caused Christ to die. And with a joy that in Christ we might have new life. So it is my duty now to remind you that there is a command to join in the Lord's Supper. We read it there, do it in remembrance of me. But what does it mean to remember me? Not just an interesting fact and something that doesn't make a difference in our lives. The reason he came was to make a difference. That's what remembrance of him is about. There is that command. But it belongs, the Lord's Supper therefore only belongs to those who have a true faith in Christ. Not saying that it belongs to a perfect man. There is only one, and he's on the right hand of God the Father in heaven. But the one who says, I am now pardoned my sins. I've come the right route. I am pardoned free. I have now a living hope. That's what the bread and the wine are about. It's those things that give us life, that our lives depend on, picturing the spiritual life. But there are some who must not come. And as in Jesus' day, this surprises many, just who they are. And it's the Lord's Supper is not for the one who is just a decent chap, for the one who knows all the hymn tunes. Because if that's all you are, you don't have faith in Christ. And you must not come then. That's not what it's for. But you must come if you have found true and full forgiveness. It's for the one who sees, I am a sinner, I need this life that only Christ can give. A sinner who has no confidence except in the mercy of God. Examine yourself. Is that you? Maybe you sense that you're in a desperate condition, but you know it and you're crying out to God. I love you, Lord, because of what you have done for me. I cast myself on your care, your mercy, your forgiveness. I in no way wish to stop anyone coming who should come to eat what the Lord provides for your life. But I need to press home to you as well that need to come with that right heart, a heart of humility before God, that even today, as the Bible says, he may lift you up. There's a danger greater than you may have imagined if you should come unsuitably, unworthy, as Paul says, with your heart not right, being unforgiven. You bring that judgment on yourself, and I would be so sorry if that was anyone here. So I try to make it just that little bit clearer to examine yourself. But oh, that you would come, and that you will cast yourself in this way as well on the mercy of God in Christ. I will invite you in a moment to the table. As you'll see, there are some empty seats at the front, and the plan is so that you can actually come forward, make that open demonstration of your commitment to the Lord in this way. We'll do it while we are singing, but before I announce the psalm, I need to just go over a couple of arrangements. There are perhaps some mums, I haven't spotted exactly who might be involved, but some mums in the creche with the little ones, And if you would like to slip in just as we're about to serve, you can hear what we're saying and doing together. But if you'd like to slip in, this is for the folk out there, you can hear. Come in with the children if you need. Put them on your knee. We'd rather that you were in at the table. But for the folk here, can I say there's been a few difficulties in the last couple of times regarding older children, especially going out. I'd rather you didn't do that for everybody's sake, including yours. Because if you go out just now, you're misunderstanding two things. One is what the creche is for. And we found very quickly the stability of that arrangement for the little ones is thrown all over the place if the older kids go out. So please don't do that. The other thing is you are getting to an age where you should start to be able to understand what's going on at the Lord's table. Perhaps you can't see everything that's happening, but you can see the bread and the wine being passed to your mums and dads and others. In the Old Testament, there was a feast very similar to this, the Passover. In fact, that's where what Jesus took as he began the Lord's Supper. And at that Passover, the children were expected to ask. They were part of it. And they were expected to ask, Mum and Dad, what do we mean by these things? But you can't do it if you're not watching. You might be hearing. If you're fooling about with youngsters out there, you're probably not hearing. But you need to see as well. Because that's why God gave it to his church. And you are part of that church. So I want you to try and understand that as well. Don't go out. But if you do go to the back, which some of you need to, because we need that, at least the next row of the front of that second section there. But if you go to the back, you're also supposed to be listening and watching, not fooling about, because that's happened sometimes as well, hasn't it? But this is a really serious thing. The Lord's Supper is reminding us that Jesus died on the cross. And that's pretty serious. So I'd like to ask you to think about these things while we do it. Find a place, if need be, find a place away from the other kids so that you can sit nicely, concentrate and think about it. Okay? So do we all understand that now? So can you, the older ones, the ones who are in just now, as far as possible, stay. If there are little ones, Mum, Dad, bring them with you to the front. Keep them on your knee. Not that they take the bread and the wine, but just so that they're with you and there's a quietness about what we're doing, that we can think seriously about what God has given to us today. As I said earlier too, remember this is the Lord's table, it is for God's people. Wherever you have come from, and we have a number of visitors with us, but if you know that Christ has done a good work in your heart, and that you are his, you are as welcome at the table as we are, the rest of us who are members here in this congregation. So please bear those things in mind. And if it doesn't complicate things, we are going to be moving forward during the singing. We turn to Psalm 118 on page 156. It's on page 156 as we take from verse 17 through to verse 26. From verse 17, I shall not die, but I shall live. The Lord's great works I will proclaim. The Lord severely chastened me, but rescued me from death's domain. And then right through to verse 26, he's blessed who comes in God's great name. You from the Lord's house we will bless. Speaking and praising our Lord Jesus Christ in particular, who is spoken of in this passage. So we will sing from these verses, and I think it's during the verses 21 and 22 that if you can concentrate while you're doing it, please then come forward to the chairs at the front and take your places. We stand now to sing.
I shall not die, but I shall live, that the Lord will.
We read, didn't we, that on the night in which he was betrayed, the Lord took bread and gave thanks. And so let us turn to him and pray, giving thanks for what he has given us this morning. Let us pray. Not only what you've given us this morning, O Lord, you've given us your word, but your word which takes us back to momentous events, that particular finishing work of your Son, the Lord Jesus, as he gave his life, the ransom for many, that we might be counted today amongst that many. We would praise you, we would give thanks, and may we truly humble ourselves also before you. But Lord, we confess also our weakness. We confess that often we falter, stumble in our belief and our trust. We give thanks for the encouragement of your word, the Lord's word to the disciple. He was blessed having believed, having seen. And the greater blessing of those who would believe not having seen. Thank you, Lord, that you bring us to belief, to faith and trust. But we confess that our not seeing will often lead to weakness. So it is good, O Lord, that you have been compassionate and given us yet something more. Visible signs and seals leading us to remember that Christ has died, that we might live. That he has redeemed us in his blood, forgiven us our sins, made us accepted before you in him. And we give thanks then for the bread and the cup. And we pray, O Lord, that truly we will cherish it this morning as we use it, that you will guide us in our thoughts upon it, and through that, not just symbolize, but seal to us, affirm to us, strengthen us in our faith that Christ is ours and we are his. We give thanks, O Lord, for bringing us to your table, and we ask that you would grant abundant blessing, that our lives also might be abundant, that we might enjoy, but far more, that we might glorify you. We ask these things and acceptance in and through this one who did die, Christ Jesus, who now lives. Amen. As we take the elements this morning, the bread and the wine, I would ask you to hold the bread when you get it. Sometimes it's useful to do it differently, and this morning I'd like to remind you that in Christ we are made members of one body. He is the one who has given himself for all of us. And perhaps in this way we might be able to remember that. So hold the bread. You can't do that with the wine. It is one cup that we share together. And that reminds us too that there are times that there is a sense in which we are also before God individually. We have to find our new life, new heart, according to that new covenant in his blood, personally, as we approach him. So on that night, when he took bread, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Thank you. for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. The simplicity of this I find very striking. In many other ways in life, we will simply just accept and just do what's done. But it's very important that we do think about the meaning of these things, which is not necessarily the same as being able to feel all that there is to it, or even understanding it all. And so the Lord has provided us with a picture of something that will not be seen, will not be understood just with a human mind. It's something that involves our spirit, our heart, the deep heart of a man or a woman. And while we may not be able to see the reality that this speaks of, Christ himself, much like the wind, it's evidence, the evidence of him working in us is to be found in the effects in our lives. So God has given us today something that matches the life-giving pieces of everyday life in our bodies. Something to eat, something to drink. And he says Jesus must be just like that in your spiritual existence so that you are alive. In the desert, we're led to believe that man eventually can only think of food and drink if we're to have spiritual life. Only Jesus meets that greatest need through his death, giving his body and his blood. Let us remember the Lord's death again this morning for our lives. And let us ask God to bless and to keep us. Let us pray together. Lord, to affirm in each of our hearts what we profess this morning, help us to understand more and more of what it means. Christ gave over his life to us, that we might give over ours to him. That by this new covenant in his blood, we will have that new heart in which your word and law is implanted. That out of sheer joy and thanksgiving, though once we could never accomplish it, now it is made possible by your grace and your spirit, that we might love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. We ask, gracious God, that you will indeed strengthen us by what we have done this morning, because of what you have done. We thank you, O Lord, for your gift. Continue to speak graciously with us, we pray, and work in us hearing ears and understanding hearts to the glory of Christ. Do accept us, we pray, forgiving us our sins, all in him and to your praise. Amen. I hope you have your psalm books with you as we draw our service to a close, turning to Psalm 103, wonderful psalm to encourage each other to praise, turn our own hearts to his praise and give thanks for all his great and gracious benefits. Psalm 103, it's page 135, and we will take the verses marked 1 through to 11, so that's the first three stanzas, 1 to 11. Praise God, my soul, with all my heart let me exalt his holy name. These verses, standing to sing and remain standing for the benediction. Thank you.
praise God, my soul, with all my heart. Let me exalt His holy name.
Our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.